In our gathering together for the worship of God, I greet you in the name of the Lord Jesus, that name in which we may indeed approach the holy, the almighty God. Let us worship him together today. In our worship and lives and service as well, there are a number of things to draw to your attention as well as today, and a number of meetings and a number of things that are taking up again after the Christmas and New Year break. So please do remember and take note of what is printed out for you, especially the Sunday school due to start today after the service. Then the time for prayer before the evening service, if you possibly can get here just a few minutes early to benefit not only ourselves but also others in prayer. And likewise on Wednesday evening, a prayer meeting this week. And then I think finally to remind you once more, perhaps belatedly, but there's still this evening, the food bank is always open for contributions. Please do remember that. And I've been able to at last arrange those things that have been contributed. They have long use by dates, so that's not a problem, but I've been able to arrange for them to be collected for the warehouse, and they're very much appreciated, so it is a good thing to take part in and contribute to. We worship in response to the Lord's own word and his call to us. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. While I live, I will praise the Lord. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. Happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, who keeps truth forever. Let us praise his name by turning to sing together, first this morning in Psalm 65 on page 82. And the tune is Billing, Psalm 65, and we'll sing the verses marked 1 through to 8. That's the first six stanzas of the psalm. Verses 1 to 8. In Zion praise awaits you, Lord. To you our vows we'll pay. To you all people will come near. You hear us when we pray. And then it continues to touch on the great obstacle to us coming to Zion and paying our vows, coming to God and his hearing of our prayers, but that we might come pleading for his pardon. When we were overwhelmed by sins and guilt upon us lay, you pardoned all our trespasses and washed our guilt away. So we may indeed come to him even this morning again. Psalm 65, verses 1 to 8. We'll stand to sing and we'll stay standing after that to pray together.
In Zion, praise the way you, Lord, to you who others will pay, to you all people will come near, you hear us when we pray. When we were born,
Let us pray. O Lord our God, as we are in an act of worship, may this be the true spirit of each of our hearts, and that we will be united together in this spirit, the spirit that is provided for us through your own grace and abundant mercy. That it is in your mercy that you have come in covenant even with our first parents, and that you should draw near to man who have sinned against you, and we too, O Lord. We too have chosen our own ways all so often, but the praise belongs to you, that you are the one who has made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them. You are the one who is faithful to the extreme, beyond all that we can ask and imagine. You keep truth forever. You are utterly righteous. But as you have spoken, you are not a man that you should lie. Have you not said, and will you not do it? We confess your name this morning, O God. We confess you as the one to whom it is worthy and fitting that we should lift our praises, that we should offer our thanksgiving, that all good things come from our Father in heaven. We thank you especially for such a time as this, that you should choose to prevail upon us and draw us to this place. Would you graciously, O God, extend your grace and your provision to us as we are gathered. That provision that comes through turning our eyes, turning our hearts and our lives to your glory and your praise. That this will be the fulfilling of our hearts. We come with so many different needs. We do come out of such noise of the people. We ask, O Lord, that we will know your near presence as the one who is able to do all things well, and the one who is pleased to show mercy, the Father of all comfort. We remember those who came to our Lord Jesus, who had been cast out of society for the illnesses upon them. And when they asked if you would be willing to heal them, our Lord Jesus responded that he would. And we thank you, O God, for this great heart, your abundant love towards us, that cannot be denied when we look upon this Lord Jesus, the very Son of God who took upon him our own form, even as the servant of God and the servant of the servants, the one who came to give his life a ransom for many. Help us, O Lord, to reflect once more upon the very precious price that he has paid for our redemption. And that this will so much as break our hearts, that we would be those who are truly filled with a new life, and in the knowledge, the sure and certain knowledge, that in him we may find forgiveness of sin. We do come confessing that we are sinners, as we do it publicly, that we'll be particularly careful, each in our own hearts, to make confession of our great need, not just of the things of the body, but above all those things of the soul, that we might find that new life of the soul in our Lord Jesus. So we pray that you would receive us as we would come this morning. We do come as those who can bring nothing to you, but by the working of your Spirit, enabled to offer your praises, by your Spirit to have hearts open, to know your transforming grace. And in these things, O Lord, do work your glory, we pray. Lead us in all that we would seek to do, that it would be pleasing to you, mixed with faith in all things, and that we would earnestly long to know your will for us, and that will to delight in your purposes. And those purposes which are to which you bear witness through your own Son, in whom we come once more. We pray that you would receive us. Do pardon sin, take it far from us, keep us from evil, we pray. Yours is the kingdom, the power and the glory, as we acknowledge in our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Come before our God, we must seek Him to know how we are to live, and we hear, therefore, the law of God, His instruction for our lives. This morning we would hear it in the what we often think of as something of a summary version, as Jesus gathered together and testified, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Our response must be as it was with the apostle, that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But the apostle John also testifies that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And John also says, "For whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him." May God bless his word to us as we hear his guide, his rule for our lives and thanksgiving. Let's also turn to the ancient testimony of God in the law, as it is known in the book of Leviticus, the books of the law of Leviticus. And we've been reading here, we turn this morning to chapter 23, and we take up our reading at verse 26. This chapter was a summary of the great feasts that God had ordained for the people. And we have read of a number of them, and at the second part of the chapter, chapter 23, gives us two of these great feasts. From verse 26. "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, also the tenth day of this seventh month shall be the day of atonement. It shall be a holy convocation for you. You shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. And you shall do no work on that same day, for it is the day of atonement, to make atonement for you before the Lord your God. For any person who is not afflicted in soul on that same day shall be cut off from his people. And any person who does any work on that same day, that person I will destroy from among his people. You shall do no manner of work. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings. It shall be to you a Sabbath of solemn rest, and you shall afflict your souls. on the ninth day of the month at evening, from evening to evening, you shall celebrate your Sabbath. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, saying, The 15th day of this 7th month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days to the Lord. On the first day there shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. For 7 days you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. On the 8th day you shall have a holy convocation, and you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. It is a sacred assembly, and you shall do no customary work on it. These are the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, to offer an offering made by fire to the Lord, a burnt offering and a grain offering, a sacrifice and drink offerings, everything on its day. Besides the Sabbaths of the Lord, besides your gifts, besides all your vows, and besides all your freewill offerings which you give to the Lord. Also on the 15th day of the 7th month, when you have gathered in the fruit of the land, you shall keep the feast of the Lord for 7 days. On the first day there shall be a Sabbath rest, and on the 8th day a Sabbath rest. And you shall take for yourselves on the first day the fruit of beautiful trees, branches of palm trees, the boughs of leafy trees, and willows of the brook. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. You shall keep it as a feast to the Lord for 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. You shall celebrate it in the 7th month. You shall dwell in booths for 7 days. All who are native Israelites shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. So Moses declared to the children of Israel the feasts of the Lord. As I say, the two remaining of the feasts, and particularly significant ones, the Day of Atonement, that annual day where the only occasion when the high priest entered the most holy place to make atonement for the sins of the nation, and also the tabernacles, and as the chapter concludes, a reminder of the great work of God's salvation when he delivered the people out of Egypt through the Passover, which he talked about previously, and through the wilderness. And that was all part of God's saving work, as is that great work of atonement. May God bless his word to us as we read here. And our response, as we have been speaking of the law of God and confessing our sins, there is some wonderful words in Psalm 103. We turn to sing now Psalm 103, page 135. And we'll sing the verses marked 1 to 11. That's the first three of these double stanzas. But we don't have a name for the tune. It's to setting to the hymn, And Can It Be? You might be familiar with that. And the psalm begins by calling on my soul to praise God. Praise God, my soul, with all my heart. Let me exalt his holy name. Forget not all his benefits. His praise, my soul, in song proclaim. And what are those benefits? He begins in verse 3, The Lord forgives you all your sins and heals your sickness and distress. Your life he rescues from the grave and crowns you in his tenderness. He deals with other things too, but this is the beginning of the great blessings of our God. Let our souls praise him for this. Let's sing together Psalm 103, verses 1 to 11, again, standing to sing.
Praise God, my soul, with all my heart. Let me exalt his holy name. Forget not all his benefits. His praise, my soul, in song proclaim. The Lord forgives you all your sins.
Especially with for our young people. And it's I was reading about some missionaries. Do you know what missionaries are? How would we explain what a missionary is? Any ideas? What do you think a missionary does? Even just, can you say a little bit about what a missionary does? We often think that a missionary is somebody who goes away from their home country, their home church, and so on. Okay? But where they go somewhere else, they go to another part of the world perhaps. And what do they do? Why are they going to this other part of the world? Alicia? To preach the gospel. Exactly. That puts it all together very nicely. That's the way we think about it. I actually think that we should all be missionaries, but that's the way we talk about missionaries. And so there were these missionaries, as we call them, and they were living in a place and working with some people who lived in the jungle. And it was one of these jungles where so many trees and things that the only way to get about was on the rivers. And what do you need on a river to get around? Can you swim? No. A boat. You need a boat to get around. So they needed a boat to get around. And I think it was something like, maybe something like that boat there. Looks like it would get around reasonably well when the rivers are rough and so on. But there, another jungle, and getting around on the rivers. But where they had come from, back home, there were some other people who had a boat. And what do you think they did with their boat? What did they do with their boat? What are these guys doing in their boat? They're sitting watching the sunset? No, they're fishing. And what do you do when somebody in England goes fishing in a boat? Is that what they do all day, every day? These men, they're just doing it on a Saturday or on a holiday, okay? So they just had the boat for a bit of fun to do their own thing. It's kind of like that boat. It's not that different. It's around about the same kind of size, perhaps, but it's got something to cover you in case it rains. And it probably rains more there than there, but that's what they had to go fishing. So, let's get this straight. The missionaries, they needed a boat. They needed a boat to go to get food to the shops in the village. They needed a boat to go visiting people. They had to have a boat, just like perhaps you might think, I have to have a car, or mum and dad have to have a car to do what you have to do. They needed a boat. Now these people, they had a boat. They probably didn't really need it. They had it to enjoy it, and to enjoy some time out on the water going fishing. Now these people back home, missionaries away, these people back home, they got some extra money. Maybe over a period of time, maybe they earned extra money and so on. And they said, I think we've got enough money that we're going to, this boat's not good enough. We need to get another boat. So they did. Something like that, perhaps. Not a massive boat. They still needed one that would go fishing on the loch. And so they got a boat. So that they could have fun. You know what they did? They said, now we've got this lovely new boat, what are we going to do with the old one? They said, I know. We can send it out to the missionaries. When somebody was telling this story, they were saying, is that quite right? These missionaries need a boat. They need a good boat. The people who only have a boat for fun, they've given them the old one. It's all been used. They got a brand new one to have some fun in. They spent a lot of money on that. Isn't that a little bit mixed up? Just to have their own fun instead of helping the other people to preach the gospel to people who hadn't heard it. And that's, in a way, something about what we're reading about and thinking about and talking about as well this morning, just now. What are we choosing? How much are we returning to God for what He has done for us? Let's turn to read in the Gospel according to Luke. Chapter 7. And we'll read the section from verse 36 to verse 50 at the end of the chapter. Luke chapter 7, at verse 36. Then one of the Pharisees asked Jesus to eat with him, and he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him, weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. So he said, Teacher, say it. There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave both. Tell me therefore, which of them will love him more? Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And he said to him, You have rightly judged. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore, I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. Then he said to her, Your sins are forgiven. And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, Who is this who even forgives sins? Then he said to the woman, Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. So far in God's word. May He grant His blessing upon our reading of it in every way. We'll turn to sing again now in Psalm 31. Psalm 31, and it's on page 36. Let this be our acknowledgement as we have read this part of God's word. The psalm and these verses, in verses 1 to 8, which do present to us, you might say, something of an alternative, but the psalmist says that is no true alternative. In you I've taken refuge, Lord. You are my shelter in distress. Oh, let me never be ashamed, but save me in your righteousness. And perhaps that's especially significant, that combination where if we set ourselves to follow in the Lord's ways under his salvation, in this life we may be despised, maybe shamed, as it were, but that our own hearts would not be ashamed, as we're working through the theme, something of a theme of not being ashamed of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. But the Lord is the one who will come quickly to deliver us, and so on. We'll sing through from verse 1 through to 8. But you have set my feet within a spacious place where I may stand. Let's sing to God's praise, standing to sing together.
In you I take a refuge, Lord. You are my shelter in distress. Oh, let me never be ashamed, but save me in your righteousness. Lord, turn your ear to hear me cry. Come quickly to deliver me, and be my rock and defense, my stronghold and security. You are my fortress and my rock, for your name's sake, be my sure guide. Preserve me from the trap that set. You are the refuge where I hide. Redeem me, Lord, O God of truth. My spirit I commit to you. I hate all those who trust false gods. I trust the Lord, for he is true. I will rejoice and take delight in all the love that you have shown. For my affliction you have seen, to you my soul's distress is known. You have not left me to my foe, or given me into his hands, but you have set my feet within a spacious place where I may stand.
We'll again turn to God in prayer. There are a couple of things that we do need to be praying about, people. One that I would mention is that today had been scheduled originally for a short prayer meeting up at the school, which we've tried to be involved with, but because of failure in arrangements, that's been cancelled. So just now we will be including them in our prayers as well, the local primary school. So let us pray together. We pray with thanksgiving, O Lord, that you have granted such blessings, that spacious place where we may stand, that our Lord Jesus assures us that he is coming again to take his people to be with him where he is in the great glories of heaven. And we ask, Lord God, that we would be especially held up from our careering through so many other things of life that would be stopped, and drawn again to walk in the path that you have set to your own honour, to your praise, that the trust that we would testify to is indeed for our salvation, but so much more that salvation which is for your praise and your purpose, your glory, your testimony, your witness and honor and blessing. Lord our God, we do pray for the extension of your word, that we will not be alone in knowing this sure foundation, this great blessedness of an inheritance to hope for. For there are many who do not have this and therefore are preoccupied with the limited riches of this world, whether it be in possessions or in the honor of men. And we pray, Lord God, that we ourselves will not be tempted aside by any of these things, but rather out of your great love to us, that we would love you richly, and that we will know there is only one answer, but to give our lives in your service. We thank you for many who have borne witness to this themselves and who do go out. As we've spoken of missionaries, we commend to you those who go proclaiming the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ and seek your upholding grace for them. And some who go into different climates and conditions where even health is a difficulty for them, we ask that you would grant your healing and keeping, your sustaining and your strength. Whether it be Marcella Campbell, who does tell us a number of times of the burden of the heat where she works, grant her strength in a particular way. We ask, Lord God, for those who are affected by loneliness in such work, that yet they would know that you are very near to them, and they would have the companionship of others of your people, and to rejoice together. We are thankful, O Lord, that you are the God of all this earth and that your word is being made known in so many different parts of the world on this your day, and pray that you will uphold every testimony to you, every opening of your word, that those who hear will have open hearts to receive the life-giving word and gospel of Christ Jesus. We pray, Lord God, for the other ways in which there is a Christian influence and an opportunity from time to time to make the word of Christ known. In many schools in recent days where there was some reference to the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray that there might be lingering questions. What happened to him afterwards? That there might be a seeking out. We pray for the local school where there is an endeavor to uphold the principles of Christian living, Christian character, where there are those endeavors in to take opportunities to tell of the gospel and the scriptures. And we do ask, Lord, that you'll grant great wisdom for the age in which we live, where so many are seeing a greater freedom to protest and to seek to quell and to quash the message of the gospel and the words of your spirit. We pray for the school that you would grant upholding, especially for the head teacher and those who assist him at every level, and blessing on the children, and to hear and to be affected by the character of that place, and that this might extend also into the families around the town here. We pray for the ministry of the gospel in this town and ask that you would uphold every endeavor to make Christ known, that this will not be just about the resolution of man's perceived needs, but searching out in the great witness of Christ and the challenge of him, that as he has come amongst us, we must answer what his purpose was. May that be the seeking out of many in these days. Do pray for the work of the parish church as they again would seek to reach others in this through the Alpha course that they've launched, and but in that too, that there would be great wisdom, and your spirit will prevail to cause them to speak truth, and that it will only be that truth that is known, and not the mere ideas of man. And so we ask, Lord, that you would grant that this might be so of us as well, that as we go on, even today and week by week, that we will be searching out, that we will know there is no greater treasure on earth but the gospel of Christ and that life-giving word, and that will be our great desire even this morning, each one of us, and we will search out to know your kingdom and your righteousness. We pray for others that are connected with us as a church through our denomination, and uphold them and commend them to you for your care. We would remember too other practical needs perhaps, and we would remember especially this morning Mike Thomas and Mike and Peggy, and the ailments that he particularly is feeling in these days, and as he's had an operation but possibly needing to have that followed up. We do commend them to you, Lord, for your peace in their hearts, and also that healing in body. And that we know, O Lord, that as they do receive of your mercies, they will bear witness to your abundant grace. And we rejoice in that and in their fellowship with us over the years, commending them now again, as we do for each one of us, and perhaps those things that we find it hard to speak of with others. We ask that even there we will cast ourselves into your hands as the one who is able and pleased to do all things well, but that this will be, and our own response will be, to the praises of your name. For you are indeed worthy, O Lord. You have richly blessed us already, and may our response be a heart of love towards you, pouring out with great delight in your mercies in Christ Jesus, in whom we pray once more, and ask that you would lead us in your word for his name's sake. Amen. Let us turn together to that passage in the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 7, the passage we did read. As we read a passage such as this, it seems to me that there are two ways that we can do this. Two ways that we can look at this account. Two ways that we can treat this time of worship that we are together. Two ways that we can respond to the promise of Jesus' presence in this kind of gathering. Two ways that we can take on all of life. Daily life. Those two ways are, first, Simon's way, or second, the woman's way. Simon is the one of the Pharisees who asked Jesus to eat with him. Jesus uses his name in verse 40. Simon's way, we can do all things in good order, and Paul encourages that in church gatherings. But neither does he seek to repress the woman's way in what he has to say. Good order, a calm, rational discussion. Perhaps even more so, what Simon is doing here is not going too much out of his way, though it's Jesus who's with him. Or the woman's way. We can forget all about what anybody else might think. Eyes only for Jesus. We might struggle to find enough to lay at Jesus' feet. I had wondered at one point about, you know how I usually give you some headings for a sermon. about the first heading being, she's out of control. That's what it looked like. Apparently out of control, but I think really it was just showing a very different way of thinking. She was very well aware, but she had a very different heart and mind and soul. Why did she have this different mind and heart and soul? I do want to look at two things. First, the question, will we love him? And second, the great message of this passage is that Jesus forgives us. First then, to ask that question, will we love him? Because that is where I think this passage opens. Will we love him? Look here. Look at this woman. She wasn't invited. She brushes past every restraint that was in place. Decorum means nothing to her. She wasn't invited. She's in Simon's house. Simon, I invited this man. Am I not in control of this situation? I invited this itinerant preacher, this healer. I don't know, although he was a Pharisee, I don't know that Simon was as quite as against Jesus as many of the others that we read of. But he was against enough. Not that he was necessarily, at this point, unfavorable to Jesus. He saw him as something of a prophet in verse 39, if he were a prophet. That's the way he was coming across. That's perhaps one of the reasons why he had invited him to investigate further. But we don't need to make a fuss of him. I'm not going to make a fuss of him. Jesus highlights that a little later on. Perhaps he saw Jesus as he was itinerant. He didn't have a home of his own. He wasn't in Simon's class. Simon was in some class by the look of things. He can come so far, but no further. I will look after him so far. I'll invite him to eat, but no further. That will do. Jesus is in my house under my rules. You have the two side by side. There in Simon's house, that's the scene. We read that Jesus sat at the table, but we also read that the woman came to his feet, and that is a strong indication that he was quite well off, Simon, and he would have a table, and the people would, in those days, in the well-off homes, would recline. They would have a couch stretching out from the table, so that his head, his arms and his head would be beside the table, and his feet would be a long way from it, protruding out, so that they were accessible to this woman, as it turns out. But if he was of that class to have a table of that kind, it was most likely as well, and this would explain how this woman got there, most likely that they were eating in a courtyard. If it was a gathering, and it seems to have been, that they were eating in a courtyard, which most likely had at least one open side. And it's known that in a number of cases where there was a feast, a banquet going on, that people of the ordinary population would come and they would gather around the edge and they would watch on and perhaps even hear and listen and learn something. But they'd be watching. They didn't have paparazzi in those days. You'd have to do it yourself. Find out who the celebrities were and who was getting on together and who wasn't. And so that's probably the scene that we have. An open courtyard, at least in one sector of it, and an assembled gathering, eating at table with feet protruding out that somebody else might be able to approach. Word got around. This woman heard, she knew, in verse 37, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, word got around that this Jesus was where he was. What also crosses my mind is whether the other guests and the other onlookers may have noticed. Was there some tension in the air? Did anybody else notice that Simon had invited this Jesus, who was all the rage, a name known to many in that area, and yet he didn't kiss him as a welcome guest? He didn't anoint his head with oil as a welcome guest, an honored guest. He didn't wash his feet as somebody who was just coming in from outside. Did others see that? Simon's restraint, to put the best complexion on it, Simon's neglect of this guest. And into this setting, Simon's well organized, he's got his guests around the table, he's got a nice feast ready for them. He's blessing Jesus, and into this scene bursts one of the onlookers. She breaks this calm, polite society. She's an unsuitable person. Simon tells us that, Luke's own record tells, she is a woman in the city who was a sinner. Simon knows of her, what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner, in verse 39. Somebody who is known for her sins against the laws of Moses. An unsuitable person. And she comes, she pours out an alabaster flask of fragrant oil. Every indication that it was something very rich, something very precious. What is it that makes the difference? There is a difference, an outward difference, an apparent difference, which Jesus talks about in a moment. But what makes the difference between Simon's treatment of Jesus and the woman's treatment of Jesus? What is it that brings about such a difference? And there really is a sense that this woman has nothing to lose by what she's doing. Doesn't matter what anybody else thinks. Doesn't matter that people like Simon, whose house she was in, would have thrown her out otherwise, would have walked the other side of the street if he saw her anywhere near him. To her, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter about all the other people around. She saw Jesus, eyes only for him. And he had done something. She didn't have anything to lose. In fact, she had gained everything, as we see shortly. Simon, on the other hand, is muttering to himself. He sees this and friends, we go about things in a certain order and it's not been disturbed, generally speaking, for all these years. But what if it was disturbed? Not in any sort of pretense, but a genuine disturbance where somebody comes wanting to testify to the Lord Jesus. What would go through your mind and mine? Simon finds it extremely difficult, an impossible situation. And he goes through a question, he's challenging Jesus himself. Not just the woman, but Jesus himself, who lets this happen to him, lets it be done to him. And he questions whether he is indeed a prophet. Jesus shows that he is a prophet. He is certainly a prophet. Not just that he knows this woman, because he clearly does. But he knows what's in Simon's heart. That's what he deals with promptly, directly. And he has an explanation for this. And he explains it in terms of forgiveness and love. That parable in verses 41 and 42. It's a very gracious opening. Simon, I have something to say to you. And he gives a short parable of two debtors, one who has a mammoth debt and the other one just a little. Both of them are forgiven because they can't, neither of them can pay. But what Jesus is especially dealing with here is love. The great question to Simon is the measure of love returned to the one who forgives. The measure of the response, because that's how he describes what has just happened, what he's just seen in front of him, what Simon has just seen, what Simon has been part of. He says that's about the question of love. That's about your response. That's about the woman's response to something. There's a vast difference between the two. And he says, we know all this because he says, it's the one who loved much. In verse 47, she loved much. That's the description of what has just happened in Simon, in front of Simon. She loved much. Anybody would say that. If this woman had been a righteous woman by Simon's estimation, perhaps if it had been his wife, and she had done what this woman did to Jesus, Simon would have known that she loved him very much. So much so that he no doubt would have said, you should not have done that. It was just extravagant. It was beyond. But she loved much. And she demonstrates that love to this guest that Simon has held at arm's length, that Simon has controlled. He's put him in his place, kept him in his place. So we have that set in front of us. And we have the question, which way will we go? Which way will you go? Which way will I go? It's not about coming into a place like this and having all kinds of visible and audible excitement and so on going on. I dare say that there are many times in gatherings where you do come across that and it's contrived. I don't actually see that in this woman's case. We don't hear her bursting out and shouting or anything. She's weeping. She just goes to Jesus' feet, one person amongst the many around that table. Yes, it's an intrusion, but we don't know. There's no necessity of what we call excitement. But she weeps in public. She steps into the spotlight, knowing that she's one whom the community despises. And she takes this oil, which is expensive. It smells, it's a strong scent, strong aroma, it's very noticeable, and she pours it out. And she uses her hair to dry Jesus' feet. And she kisses his feet on and on and on. Everyone can see it. What? Her devotion to this person, Jesus. That's the question. Simon's way or the woman's way? Simon, come and eat, I will give you a feast. Wonder if he was keeping tabs on how many bread rolls Jesus took. Because everything else would indicate a reluctant spirit. I'm not going to anoint his head. Far be it from me. I'm not going to wash his feet. I'm not even going to direct my servants to wash his feet. I'm not going to kiss him as a guest, coming in. Ah, there's Jesus. There's your seat. Thank you. How much of ourselves are we holding back? How much are we saying, this Jesus, he's a prophet, he's a wonderful man. Yes, I love the Lord Jesus. But how much are we still holding him at arm's length? How much is there of our lives that we're saying, I've got that sorted. How much are we saying, yes, I love the Lord Jesus, so long as I can do it my way? If Simon did think, that woman, she's out of control, wasn't Jesus also thinking, this Simon, he's out of tune? He's fully in tune with society, but he's not in tune with me. And that depends. Jesus especially teaches. They got this great love that the woman demonstrates as a response, but a response to the gospel. Jesus is especially teaching where this expansive love comes from. And that is the question where we ask that which way will we go? The woman's way or Simon's way? Depends on how we see this message of the gospel. But expansive love, but unrestrained love, as Jesus teaches in that parable, it hinges on our knowledge of his forgiveness. Whether it's in our worship, in our life as a whole, how do we love him? Are we that servant who is forgiven much and therefore loves him much? Jesus forgives us. That's the big matter. And at that parable, Jesus tells us, has those two different sized debts, 500 and 50. They're forgiven, they're written off. And the application that he makes is not so much about how things really are, it's more about how we perceive them to be. A lot of love for a lot of sin forgiven. And Simon seems to be living by the mantra, I only need to give a little love because I only need a few sins forgiven. But which of us does only need a few sins forgiven? Or small sins? That's the challenge of the gospel that is laid in front of us by Jesus here. Are you forgiven at all? Any and every so-called righteousness that you might try and bring to the table is neither here nor there. It doesn't belong in this equation. Really, Jesus was putting before Simon the question, do you know just how forgiven you are, or how forgiven you need to be? Simon, you've shown me no love. Verses 44 to 46. You haven't even shown me the common courtesies. Do you have nothing that needs forgiveness? It's a very strange honor that is done at Christmas time. It's a very strange honor that Simon does here to show no honor to God's Savior. It's a very strange righteousness. It's a claim of righteousness, not needing forgiveness. It's so sad in this case. Maybe it changed over time later on, we don't know. But if Simon did feel, I don't need to love him very much, do you notice how the passage finishes? In the parable, there were two forgiven. In the story, there was one forgiven. Not Simon. He didn't receive that assurance. Jesus declares to her, your sins are forgiven, verse 48. Who was it that he pronounced to be saved, in verse 50, and to receive his peace? Only the woman. We see a woman here who knew, just as the Apostle Paul knew. He wrote to Timothy and he tells how this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. That's not for us to compare ourselves to the Apostle Paul and breathe a sigh of relief to say, well, he's worse than I was. I am. It's telling us that Paul knew the depths of his own need of forgiveness. His particular need, he knew, was especially severe. He'd been persecuting the church. He'd been rebelling against the Spirit. But it's because of that that he then goes on counting all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. because he knew the depth of his sin. The woman knew the depth of her sin. Society was telling her the depth of her sin, but she acknowledged it herself in her encounter with this Jesus. And because of that, everything else is rubbish, Paul says, just so that I know the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. That's what the woman was saying, pouring out that oil on his feet. Nothing else matters. I love him. And perhaps the chief question underlying all of this, anything else even in this passage can only come from this, where the people, others around the table, heard what he had to say. And they said, who is this who even forgives sins? Many of you were here last week and we looked at chapter 5, and there was a man there who was paralyzed. But the first thing that Jesus did for that man was to forgive his sins, and the same question was asked. What you see in that passage is particularly Jesus' ability to forgive sins. It was borne witness to by the sign that he did. He said, your sins are forgiven. He said, rise up and walk. He rose up and walked. So his sins, it was demonstration that his sins were truly forgiven by the very word of this Jesus. Jesus showed his ability to forgive, and that was what was asked. How can he do this? Who is this person who has that ability? This case of forgiveness in chapter 7 draws attention to the willingness of Jesus to forgive. We learned that he could forgive. We learn now that he would forgive. We've learned that he can forgive. We've learned now that he will forgive. If you will, you can make me clean, the leper said. Yes, I will, he says. I think what thrills this woman, what relieves her so much, is that Jesus is willing to forgive even her. No one else in society would, but he did. She's pouring out her heart with that oil because she's seen his heart towards her. A heart that is willing to forgive, willing to apply that ability that we've already seen witness to. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 15, perhaps you know the verse, we love because he first loved us. She loves because he loved her and forgave her. The forgiving comes first, then the love. That's what he has to say in his parable. Jesus does declare her forgiven at the end of this story, but that doesn't mean it came after her love. He's demonstrated that what she did is her response to all that he has done for her. He's been going about in a few verses before we began reading, in verse 34, he was being condemned. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking. You say, look, a glutton and a winebibber, and you call him a friend of tax collectors and sinners. They knew him as that. He was going about as a friend of sinners, receiving sinners, as he is described in Luke chapter 15. Or as Malachi 4 puts it, with healing in his wings. As he went about, he was known as one who did receive sinners, who had an open heart towards those that were being pushed away by Simon and his like. And he says in verse 47, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. What he is saying, you can know that her sins are forgiven by looking at how much she loves me. That forgiveness has been at work in her heart, and she is making her response. The alternative is that if you or I or anyone. We show very little love. We have brought so little to him to be forgiven. Simon kept himself to himself. He didn't take advantage, you might say, of the great one who was with him to forgive him. And friends, can you and I afford to bring just a few things to be forgiven? How much are you still holding? How much am I still holding? Aren't there those debts, that great salvation that he will give? Aren't there debts that still need cleansing? Aren't there still so many reasons to give him everything that we are and have, not to earn his forgiveness? But out of that forgiveness that he does give, you might have precious oil. Will you give it to him? And if not, why not? Will you go the woman's way or Simon's way? Will you give up public opinion? It might be your own little public, it might be general public. To follow the Lord Jesus, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow him. Everything that we are and have, give up your ambitions. See where he will take you. Maybe wealth, maybe belongings, maybe time, energies. You want to pursue your gifts and your talents, young people? He gave them to you for his name's sake. Who is this who even forgives sins? Not only because he can, but because he will. Even to those that the world would reject. And if we in the middle class fit in very well with the world, it's all the more a need that we have to see how much needs forgiven. But then, when we are forgiven so much, how much will we love? Many would look on this woman as a reckless woman. Reckless means not reckoning, not counting. But she's more like Paul, who did count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, because she had found the one who had come deliberately to give her what no one else could. And he was willing to give it to even her. I've no doubt that society showed her how much she was in need. Certainly the society of Jesus, his company, had demonstrated it to her. But he had also shown her his love and his pardon. I know I say it a lot, but I'm only touching the surface here. You want me to finish? Well, I do. For us, we need to see our need, how great our need is. We see it in him better than anywhere else. Look at this Jesus, in his holiness, in his abundant love. Don't I need his pardon? In my life, I am the chief of sinners. And I would go so far as to say that in each of your lives, you are the chief of sinners. And it needs to be dealt with on that scale. But we need to know also that in him, to know that he forgives all those things. But if he forgives all, how will you love him? who loved you and gave himself for you, that by his sacrifice of himself, your sins might be forgiven. I've asked, do we go Simon's way or the woman's way? And perhaps it may appear that I'm asking, do we go Simon's way of love a little, or the woman's way of love everything? But I'm also asking, do we go Simon's way or the woman's way, seeking his forgiveness? Because he will, so that we can love him. And this question can't stop. It's been in the hands of the church for 2,000 years. Let it be in our hearts. And we give ourselves to him. To know his salvation, to know his peace. May he grant blessing on his word today. Let us pray together. Let our prayer, O Lord, be more of the actions of the woman than the words of Simon. Oh, we'd love to know that Simon himself came to that place too. But you've given it to us to answer, O Lord, that we should be where the woman was, knowing that we too are sinners, pleading for your mercy. And we thank you. We can't thank you enough for the assurances of your word, that confessing sin, we may know your forgiveness. May that knowledge itself be the light upon our path, that we hold nothing back. Even weeping with sorrow over sin, with joy over your pardon and your great welcome, in the name of the Lord Jesus, into your very presence. So hear us, we pray, but all and only for his sake. Amen. Closing praise is Psalm 26 on page 30. Psalm 26 on page 30 through to the verse marked 8, 5 stanzas, and the tune is St. Minver. How can we pray such a prayer except for the great mercies of God in Christ Jesus? Declare me innocent, O Lord. I've walked in blameless ways, and I have trusted in the Lord, not wavering all my days. Test me, O Lord, and try my heart. My inmost thoughts survey. Your love surrounds me. From your truth my feet will never stray. And we'll sing through to the verse marked 8. Your glory fills your dwelling place. I love your house always. Let's stand again to sing together.
Declare me innocent, O Lord, I walk of in blameless ways, and I have trusted in the Lord, not wavering all my days. Test me, O Lord, and try my heart.
Of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.